Well, good morning, church. Thank you for joining us, whether you are joining us here in person or by live stream this morning. I know many people could not make it in this morning, and so they are joining us by live stream. So thank you for joining us this morning. Let me invite you to open your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. And I know we are so close to the end of our study in 1 Timothy. And that's where my Bible just wants to open to, is 1 Timothy, where we've been. But that's going to have to wait. We'll wait until the beginning of the new year to finish our study in 1 Timothy. For the next 4 weeks, we are going to work our way through an Advent series that's hopefully going to help us focus our thoughts on the Christ of Christmas. Who is this Jesus? And I know I say this every year during the Christmas season, but it is so true that we are inundated. We're inundated with the secular messages of materialism and moralism, especially in the holiday season. And so there's this constant pressure and message that it's about getting more stuff and it's about being better people. The popular Christmas messages that you hear out there, rather than the Christian message of the gospel, right? The gospel that we are meant to remember and to celebrate, especially this time of year when we remember the coming of Christ, which is the meaning of the word Advent, his coming. And so it is our custom on these Sundays around Christmas time to every year to focus on Advent or the coming and the incarnation of Christ in the person of Jesus. So we will this year as well. And our theme this year is going to be the hidden glory of Christ. The hidden glory of Christ. The glory that is hidden behind the veil of human flesh. And what I mean, is to look at the baby Jesus in the manger, is to see a child that looks ordinary, normal in every way, probably looked like every other child that was born in the Middle East in the first century. He did not appear extraordinary in that way. Or to see the young boy, Jesus, as the boy who's probably helping his father in the carpenter shop and playing with his brothers, is to see a child who looks normal by all outward appearances, or to see him as a man, is to see a man who seems very ordinary and normal, again, by outward appearances. And this is clear from the gospel stories. When you read the gospels and Jesus is there, and he makes an extraordinary claim about himself, so often people don't believe him and they say things like, "Isn't this Jesus of Nazareth? Isn't this the boy that we watched grow up? Isn't this the man that we know? We know his family. We know where he comes from. We know who he is. Isn't this Jesus?" And so, "Jesus, what do you mean you can forgive sins? What do you mean God is your Father? We know you." Right? And so it is so often clear that he appears normal and ordinary by outward appearances. But you see, there is a glory that is hidden behind the veil of this human flesh. We know this from, or we proclaim this at least from, the great Christmas carol that we sing, and we know, "Hark the herald angels sing." And in that song, there is a line, there is a stanza, speaking of the child Jesus that we sing, that goes, "Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity." And in those lines, it invites us to come and to see. And so it's saying, would you come and see that here is God. Here is God with us. And this child born of Mary, that he is the incarnate deity. And so there is this call to hail him or to worship him. This God who has become incarnate, which just means who has put on human flesh, become human like us. You see, the gospel only makes sense when we understand this hidden glory of this one. When we understand that Jesus was fully a man like us, but he was not just a man. He was also God. In this way, he was not like us. And we find that in this, when we understand this, we understand that Christmas is not just about holidays and family and presents and Hallmark movies, but Christmas celebration is about something far more important, something far more amazing, something far more miraculous than any of those things, that God has come to dwell with us, that the infinite would put on finite, that the eternal God with no beginning would as a child have a birthday. How would that even make sense? Well, to understand this, we have to go back before that first Christmas in Bethlehem. For you see, unlike us, Jesus existed before his human conception and his birth. You see, we did not exist before our conception. We are created. We have a beginning in time. But Jesus was uncreated. Jesus is the creator. Jesus is eternal God without beginning, without end. And so, yes, Christmas is the celebration of the birthday of Jesus, but it is the celebration of his incarnation, not his beginning. You see the difference, I hope. It is the time when the Son of God was introduced to the world, when he came to walk among us in human flesh and mystery of mysteries to die for us. And certainly when we read the Gospels and the story of Jesus' life, there are hints of the divine glory that begin to shine through in moments of his life, in the miraculous and in the powerful. There are glimmers that he's not just a man like us, right? He has an authority over creation that we could never possess, but he does. But still, as we read the Gospels, there is the truth that he walks as we walk, that he lives as we live, that he speaks as we speak, that he looks as we look in so many ways. But there are a few precious places in Scripture where something of the veil is pulled back and we see something of the glory of the incarnation, of the coming of Christ. And we begin to see who this person is before the incarnation, before his birth, and reveal something of his hidden glory, so that we may see as that carol says, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, and we may hail the incarnate deity. You know, the angels were able to sing that because they knew his glory, but it is for us to see and to know now. But these passages that I'm speaking of, these places in Scripture that we begin to pull back this veil of human flesh and see something of the hidden glory, the passages we're going to look at this Advent are John chapter 1, where we are today, Hebrews chapter 1, where we will be, Lord willing, next week, then Colossians chapter 1, and then finally Revelation chapter 1. These four passages, John 1, Hebrews 1, Colossians 1, Revelation 1, reveal to us a part and a sense of a peek behind the scenes of the glory of Christ that we celebrate at Christmas, that he is more than just a man. So look with me, if you will, at John chapter 1, starting in verse 1. If you'd stand in the honor of the reading of God's word this morning, we give our attention to what is God's holy word to us today. It says, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Now there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. Now, he was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. But this true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, all who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And this word became flesh, and he dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask for his help this morning as we give our attention to it. Heavenly Father, as we hear your word, we pray as you that these words would not just be simply the words of man this morning, but they would come to us as they are your very words to us today. Words of power, words of truth, words of strength, words of enlightenment and direction that reveal to us glory. Glory of Christ. Glory of Jesus, this one. So Lord, this morning as we reflect upon these words and these truths, we pray that our hearts would prepare him room. We pray that our hearts would receive him today. We pray that we would worship him as we ought, our Creator, our Lord, our King, our God. It's in Jesus' name we pray this morning. Amen. You may be seated. You know, many people have asked, so why are there four Gospels in the Bible, four stories which overlap much of the same story, right, of the birth and the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus, even with many of the same details in these four Gospels? Well, in response to that, we can say at least one thing is that, well, isn't it fitting that for the most important person in the whole story of the Bible, in the most important figure in all the Bible, we have multiple eyewitness accounts of his ministry and his teaching and his death and his resurrection. So for the most important part of the whole story of the Bible, for the most important part, we don't have to rely on simply one single source, right? We've got multiple sources. But we could also say, as we read the Gospels carefully, we could also say that we realize that each of them is presenting a little bit different perspective on the person of Jesus. So each of them is answering the question, who is this Jesus, with a little bit of a different answer, totally true, all of them true, but a little bit different perspective as to who he is. For example, Matthew, when you read Matthew, you find all of these Old Testament quotations and allusions of prophecy, but Matthew is presenting for us the messianic king, the promised one, God's promised one. Whereas when you read Mark, what you find is he focuses on this image, this picture of the servanthood of Jesus, that he was the humble and the suffering servant of Isaiah, of the prophet Isaiah to come. But when you read Luke, you find Luke speaks about Jesus in terms of his humanity so often, the humanity of Jesus, that he identified with us in our weakness, that he was interested in and concerned about the downcast and the poor. But when you get to the Gospel of John, as we are today, in the Gospel of John, John intends to reveal to us that Jesus was God with us, which is the meaning of the name that he has given, Emmanuel, God with us. And so this is exactly where John begins his story, isn't it? So whereas the other Gospels begin with this birth narrative, well, not exactly Mark. Mark actually just jumps right into his life and his ministry. But Matthew and Luke begin with the birth narrative of Jesus. But John doesn't begin there. John says, let's go farther back. Let's go all the way back to the very beginning of time. Right? And so in those first words, in the beginning, not the beginning of Jesus, but the beginning of all things. And those first three words intentionally echo the first three words of the Bible, right? So you go back to Genesis, and it tells us, in the beginning, followed by the next word, God, right? And when you read those four words, you realize that it's speaking in the fact that in the beginning, before everything else was made, God already existed. God already was in the beginning. He is, so the implication of that is he is eternal. He is uncreated. When everything else began, he already is. Eternally and forever is and was without beginning. And so as we begin to even, you begin to try to think about that, right? In your finite minds, our finite minds, we can't grasp something of the infinite before time. Just try to ponder that and think about it. What does it mean to go back for eternity without beginning? And we just, it boggles the mind, doesn't it? It is beyond our finite grasp of things. And it simply doesn't compute for us. I mean, how would we have God before space and matter? It doesn't make sense to us. But the Bible doesn't try to explain it in finite categories. It just simply says it as a matter of fact. In the beginning, there was God, and he created everything. Where did he come from? He did not come from anywhere. He simply is. He simply is and always was. And so that's where John would take us as he begins the story in this passage, in those three words, in the beginning. But where we expect to hear the next word, in the beginning, because we know Genesis 1, in the beginning, God, John says something a little bit different, doesn't he? He says, in the beginning was the Word. Now, it's an interesting title for a person, isn't it? The Word. But this word simply means revelation or communication, right? Truth that is communicated. So in Genesis 1, we are told that God created by his Word. So you remember this from Genesis 1. It says, and God said, let there be. And it was, right? By the word of God, he created. But now when we turn here to John chapter 1, it picks it up to say this word of God was not just vibrating airwaves that were created by vocal cords that are picked up by tiny bones in our ears and translated into sounds by our brains. That's the kind of words that we normally, that's the kind of words that I'm speaking this morning. Not those kinds of words. That's not what we're talking about. These words are a person, you see. The word is a person, the revelation of God to creation. You see, God is inaccessible to us. Science does not discover him. Our senses do not detect him. We cannot travel to where he is and speak to him or to learn about him or to see him. Instead, we can only know God if he chooses to reveal himself to us or to speak to us and to tell us about himself. Now, the good news of the Bible is God has spoken. We're going to hear that in Hebrews chapter 1 next week. God has spoken to us in history and finally in his son Jesus. But here in this one verse in John 1:1, we have one of the most profound statements of theological truth in all the Bible that is compacted together into one short verse. And we could spend weeks and not exhaust everything that is in simply in this one verse. But consider how carefully crafted this statement is. I mean, it is this is not something that John just out of the off the cuff, he just said, well, let me just tell you some truth about Jesus. Obviously, he is inspired of God to give us true truth that is the very word of God. But you also must have thought John probably labored over these words to get them exactly right. Consider how carefully crafted these words are. When he says in the beginning, that is before creation and eternity past, when there was nothing else but only God, this one The Word was there. The Word was there. And the implication is the Word, this one that we're talking about in John chapter 1, He is the eternal one. He is the uncreated one from eternity past. He has no beginning because when everything else had its beginning, He was already there. Just like we saw in Genesis chapter 1. Now, if we stop right there, in the beginning was the Word. If we just stopped right there, we might consider that this Word is just another name for God. For God was the one who was in the beginning. But He doesn't stop there. And the very next statement has to be added together to what we already know when He says, and this Word was with God. And we pause and we say, now what? He was in the beginning. He was in the beginning, and only God is in the beginning, but He is with God. And so suddenly there is a distinction of persons here, and suddenly there's not just one person who is eternal in the beginning, but at least two, right? God and the Word together in fellowship for eternity before the beginning. Now, if we stopped there, we might be left with polytheism, which is the belief that there are many gods. Maybe we would say, well, okay, there's at least two gods there. There must be a multiplicity of gods in the beginning. But listen, we must not end there. And John doesn't end there. And he goes on to say, because this is like a puzzle. He's building the pieces of the puzzle and they're fitting together to build the whole picture. And the next thing he has to say was, and the Word was God. And the Word was God. Now, Jehovah's Witnesses, I don't know if you've ever had this conversation, but Jehovah's Witnesses will like to argue with you on this very point because this clearly teaches that the Word, which, spoiler alert, we're going to get to in verse 14, we're going to find out that this Word is Jesus, right? And so this Jesus clearly says here, by this translation, clearly says that Jesus is God. And they don't believe that. And because they don't believe that, they're going to argue. And their translation is a reflection that they would say, well, in the original Greek, it doesn't have the word the in front of God. It just says God. And so we could say Jesus was not the God. He is a God, little g. He's just a God. He's not the God. He's a God. Now, they are quite right in seeing that in the original Greek, there is no definite article in front of the word God here. But they are quite wrong in their interpretation and their understanding of what that means. And quickly, here is why. And I don't tell you this so you can memorize this argument because somehow you need it. But just to tell you that if you hear that argument, you should know that the truth of the argument is on our side when it comes to Greek grammar. So why doesn't John add the definite article the and make it, at least from our perspective, make it clear what he means here? Well, because in Greek grammar, the subject and the object, if both of them have the definite article and are connected by the to be verb, then it always means that these two things are interchangeable. And so in English, I might say, just an example in English, I might say, I am the father in my house. Okay? I am the subject. The father is the object, or if you're a grammar nerd, you know, you would say that's not an object, that's a subject, whatever they call those things, complement, a subject or a complement. Anyways, I and the Father and the same person, right? The same person in my house is me, the Father, interchangeable. But this is not true of God and of Jesus, or the Father and of Jesus. Very clearly, he is making a distinction here of persons, and he's saying these are not interchangeable people. I cannot use the normal grammatical structure that we might expect. Otherwise, you would misunderstand that. Carefully crafted language here. It would be the same also if both the subject and this complement, if neither one had the definite article in front of it, it would be the same thing and the same problem. That would mean these are interchangeable. But by having one of them have the definite article and the other one not, it means these are not the same. They are distinct from one another, and yet they are being identified together. Okay, see, that's important. That's important. So the only way, listen, the only way in Greek grammar to say that the word here is both fully God and yet distinct from the person of God, the Father, the only way to say it is the way that exactly he worded it here. That is the only way. That's the only way. And so this is a carefully crafted statement that begins to already unpack for us something of the truth of the Trinity. The Trinity, that there is one God, which is biblical truth. There is only one God, but three persons eternally and equally sharing in the essence and the fullness of God. And here we come to understand that God is not defined by our logical and finite categories of personhood and being. For this God, for this word is both fully God and with God at the same time. And you see, as we begin to peek behind the scenes, we already see a glory that's too dazzling for us. Already we begin to see something that is too much for our minds to grasp. It is beyond our finite experience, which is exactly what we should expect when we begin to try to explain what is the eternal and the infinite God. How do we put the eternal and the infinite God into human words? And the fullness of it is that we can't. We cannot. But here, as we begin to wrestle and grasp with these things, we begin to see here in one swift statement that the Word is eternal, and the Word is in fellowship with God, and the Word is Himself God. And then he begins to build on that one just magnificent truth already in one verse here, and he begins to build on that, and he goes on to say what? And this one, he is creator. And he is not only creator, but he is sustainer of all things. And again, these are the truths that we're going to hear in Hebrews 1 and in Colossians 1 in the coming weeks. That in Jesus, we meet the creator, the creator. You know, in Genesis 1, it is just told to us somewhat plainly, God created all things, right? Without detail, without further explanation. In the beginning, God created. But suddenly here in John 1, we're given details that begin to add some multidimensional facet to what we read in Genesis 1. And truly, this fits together to say, yes, God did create all things, but the actual agent of creation is a person who is distinct from God the Father. The Word made all things. Again, this means that the Word was not created, because all things were made by Him. Everything that was made by Him. No exceptions, he says here. Now this is fascinating when we go back to Genesis 1 and we consider the creation account, right? And we know God is there. And even in Genesis 1, it tells us of the Spirit hovering over creation. And then we know also from here, John 1, that the Word is there. That the very words of God is the Word of God who is creating all things. And not only is He creator, but He is sustainer. He's the one who gives life and light to all things. That's verse 4. The one who gives all life. So all life has its source in Him, in the Word, this one. And so already in these first five verses, and I told you you could spend weeks here, but already in these first five verses, you see we have quite an introduction in John's gospel as we are taken back to creation and to eternity, and we are introduced to one who is with God and who was God, who is both creator and sustainer of all things, and he's introduced to us as the Word or the revelation of God. Now, quickly, John introduces three more characters. This is the introduction here of John's story. John's going to introduce three more characters in his story, and we're just going to pass over this for the most part this morning, but you see them here. One is John the Baptist, who is sent by God to bear witness to this one. That's verses 6 through 8. We're introduced to John, not John the author of this gospel, but John the Baptist. And next, we are introduced to the world. You see that in verses 9 through 11. Specifically, the world that rejects, that refuses to receive God when he comes to them. So the light comes to the world. And even though the world was made by him, it tells us that the world did not know him and did not receive him. This is going to be a key theme through the first half of the book of John. The rejection of Jesus by the world. But the final character for John's story here are those who do believe in his name. Those who recognize the hidden glory of God in a person. And these are the ones that God gives the rights and the privileges of being children of God. You see, we have a creator. We have a sustainer who is God. We have a witness to the truth. That's John. And we've got two types of people. We have those who believe and those who refuse to believe, right? And so all of this is the setting of the story that John is going to tell, the story that begins with a child born in a manger in Bethlehem in the first century, the story of the coming of Jesus Christ. For in verse 14, look down at verse 14, you see that the eternal Word of God, the creator, the sustainer of all things, we are told that he puts on human flesh and he comes to dwell with us. And if we would continue reading in the Gospel of John, you would hear and you would understand that this one that he is speaking of here, that his name is Jesus. And this is not just the story of his beginning. For he has no beginning. This is the story of his coming, his incarnation. And if we've understood verses 1 through 5, who this Word is, then verse 14 is shocking to us. For in Genesis 1, we learn that everything is put into two categories. There is the Creator, and there is the creation. There is God, the infinite, uncreated one, and then there is that which is not God, the finite, the created. And everything in the Old Testament points us to a separation of these things. Holy God, sinful creation, creator, creature, right? Separation. There is this separation between us. But now, John tells us that the Creator has come to dwell with his creation and put on human flesh, right? And so this invites us into the wonderful mystery of the incarnation, that Jesus, this child, was God himself in human flesh with us. Now maybe you've heard this before from John 1:14. But this word here translated as dwelt among us is the word which literally means to pitch your tent among. And it is the verb, reason that's important, is the verb form of the word tabernacle. Tabernacle. You see, this passage is literally filled with Old Testament imagery. And here we are to remember the Old Testament tabernacle, which is what? It is the place where God met with his people in the wilderness. It is the place where the presence of God was manifest among his people. Where is God, they would say? The tabernacle. But instead of a tent made of fabric and of wood and of gold, we are now meant to see Jesus in this way as the person where God meets with his people in the wilderness of life, where the presence of God is among his people. What are we pointing to? We're not pointing to the tabernacle anymore. We're pointing to Jesus who tabernacled among us. He pitched his tent among us. He lived where we live. Again, by all outward appearances, this one seemed to be ordinary like everyone else. And yet there was a glory hidden. The glory of the eternal, uncreated God come to dwell with us and walk this earth and teach and heal people and ultimately to die in our place for our sin that we might be reconciled to our Creator. And John has seen it. He's seen the hidden glory of Christ. That's why he can say here, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, there are so many connections in this passage that tie the person of Jesus with the glory and the revelation of God in the Old Testament. From creation, right, we saw that. In the beginning, Genesis 1, you have in the beginning God, and now we have in the beginning this Word. You tie together the revelation of the glory of God with this person, the Word, Jesus. You see it in this word tabernacle, which was the glory of God in the Old Testament. But now it's applied to the person of Jesus. And I think you also see it here in this phrase as the one who is full of grace and truth. You see, one of the clearest, greatest revelations of God in the Old Testament of himself is when God reveals his glory to Moses on the mountain. God proclaims who he is to Moses, and this is what Moses hears. This is Exodus 34. Exodus 34 says, as God proclaims his glory to Moses, Moses hears him say this, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger. And a God who is abounding, or literally full of steadfast love and faithfulness. God is full of two things. Steadfast love, faithfulness. And these are two really important words throughout all of the Old Testament that tells us about who God is. It comes back again and again to these words, steadfast love and faithfulness. In this Old Testament Hebrew, these words are chesed and emet, right? And so in the Old Testament, it's written in Hebrew, but the New Testament is written in Greek, and the Greek translation of these Old Testament Hebrew words of chesed and emet turn into the words now we now know in English as grace and truth. And so these people, these Jewish people, as they're reading this, and John is saying, here is this one who is full of steadfast love and faithfulness or grace and truth. They are immediately thinking of Exodus 34. That's the revelation of the glory of God. Only God is full of these things. And here John says, but when I saw Jesus, I saw the glory of the Lord. And he was full of grace and truth. One and the same description as we have of God in the Old Testament. And all of this points us to this one inexhaustible truth. Jesus is God. Isn't that what John wants us to see here? Jesus is God. In fact, this is how John is going to close out his gospel. As he reaches the end of his gospel, it is with Thomas's confession as he meets the risen Lord Jesus, and he says, my Lord and my God. And suddenly, Thomas finally sees the hidden glory of Jesus. Thomas sees it, my Lord and my God. John says, he saw this hidden glory of Jesus. Question is, have you? Have you seen the hidden glory of Jesus. Is this just a child? Is this just a man? Or have you seen a greater glory? Have you seen the Creator, the Sustainer, the Eternal One, the Light of the world, the Giver of life, the One who is full of grace and truth in this person, Jesus? And in Jesus, He has come to us, a sinful and a broken world. Our God has come to save us from ourselves and from our sins, and only God can fix what we have broken. Why He came. And those who receive Him, He makes His children. You see that? And so as you remember the birth of Jesus, remember that this is not His beginning. This is not His beginning, but hidden behind the cute little baby in the manger is the all-powerful Creator of the universe, who is holding all things together while He's nursing at His mother. What a mystery. What a glory for those who can see it, for those who will receive it. Bow your heads this morning. Have you seen the hidden glory of Jesus? It is what the Bible speaks to us. Shepherds saw it. Wise men came to see it. And it is for us to see today as well. But to not only see, but to receive it and to worship. Do you know this Jesus? Your Creator. God over all. And is He Lord of your life today? Do you submit to Him? Bow the knee before Him. Give your life to Him as we ought. Heavenly Father, I pray, indeed, mystery of mysteries, the incarnation. God with us in human flesh. And yet this truth, this mystery is the only truth that unlocks the gate of reconciliation and redemption and forgiveness and salvation for us. He is the only way. And only if He is both man like us and fully God does He bridge the gap of the great separation that is between us, sinful people, and You, holy God. So, Lord, this morning we pray, would You give us a glimpse of His hidden glory? And with a glimpse of that glory, may we simply bow the knee and confess He is Lord over all. May we give thanks of so great a truth as this, that our Savior has come and it is our Creator and our God with us. Lord, I pray if there are those here who have not yet received Him, as John says, that this morning they would open their hearts and receive the fullness of the truth of who He is for us, and that we might all be children of God, children of You, with all the rights and privileges of. Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name.